I want to give you a big picture today. There are some places in the world which are renowned for their awesomeness. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I've seen enough pictures, I've seen the movies, I've heard enough people talk about it to know that it's not just a big valley, is it? It's 446 kilometres long. Some parts are up to 29 kilometres wide. And at the deepest, it's almost 2 kilometres deep. It is well named the Grand Canyon. In the same way, Uluru is not just a very big rock, is it? It's enormous. I've never seen it, but it stands one third of a kilometre out of the ground. It's even bigger in the ground. It is 9.4 kilometres around. People go to Uluru, people go to the Grand Canyon to look at it, to marvel at it, and to feel small. You may not have been to the Grand Canyon or Uluru, but I bet sometime in your life you've looked up at the sky, perhaps, away from all the city lights, and you look at all the stars, and you just marvel at it, and you just take it in. Each star is a sun like ours, at distances so far away we have to describe it as light years. That's the distance light travels in 1 year. Alpha Centauri is the closest star. That's the star they're going to in Lost in Space. For those who watch Lost in Space. 4.2 light years away. 4.2 light years. If Alpha Centauri blew up and vanished, we wouldn't know it until March 2019. We wouldn't know it's gone. We can't always enjoy or take in the big picture all the time. We can't live marvelling and feeling small in that way. But I bet there are people who live near the Grand Canyon, or they live near Uluru, or they live in the country with those huge lights in the skies, and at first they would marvel and they would gaze at it, but months or years later they probably even don't look. You know what I mean? Like, they just don't look, don't bother. We once met an Australian couple who lived in Paris so close to the Eiffel Tower that when you look out the kitchen window, the Eiffel Tower, there's only part of the Eiffel Tower there. They were that close. And so there they were, washing up their dishes, looking at the Eiffel Tower. Do you think they kept the amazement night after night for months and years?
No.
Sometimes it would take someone to come and look and go, oh my goodness, look at that, before they think back to the time when they used to look like that. They used to think that way. And they may stop and pause and be amazed again. Well, that's my hope for us today. I want us to take a look at the face of the Apostle John as he looked with amazement at who Jesus was. And perhaps we can remember back to a time when we too looked like that. We were amazed at who Jesus was. We are a people who handle the scriptures regularly. I hope that you spend, I hope during the week that most days you try sometimes to open the scriptures to read it. At least every week we come here, we open the scriptures and read it here. I don't think there's ever been a Sunday where we've not opened the scriptures. So we can be people who are living, who live on the edge of the Grand Canyon or at Uluru or near the Eiffel Tower, and we can be sometimes less than amazed when we open the scriptures. It can have even no effect on us at all. We can sometimes forget the mystery and the wonder of the truth that we have in the Bible. Sometimes we can think of Christmas simply as remembering a time when the birth of a baby. And a space of babies are born every day. Sure, it's an important baby. But today, I would hope that we will have our minds expanded so that we can be amazed. I want to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I remember when John is writing this, and to whom? The Apostle John was writing this passage after many years of life. He's meditated on the Word, he's meditated on the life of Jesus. He's had time to make sense of it. The Spirit of God has given him insights, just as Jesus had prayed that it would. He was writing to Christians made up of Jews and Gentiles, so they would have certainly, so they could be certain about what they could believe. The early Christians were heavily influenced by the Old Testament. So when John used these three words in the beginning, they, like us, are transported to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. But what's John saying here? In the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, the Word. John used the title the Word here very deliberately. It's no surprise to anyone who has read later on chapter 1 that he linked the Word with Jesus. When the Jews heard the term the Word, they would remember that the Word, how powerfully God created the world, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke and it was. Throughout the Old Testament, the Word of God not only creates, but brings deliverance and judgment. The Word was also giving understanding to the prophets. The Word of God was what they spoke. The Word of God was also what the Greek-speaking Jews would have used. Instead of using the word God's personal name, Yahweh, the Greek-speaking Jews would say, the Word. It's a powerful thing that John is linking here for us. When the Greeks would hear it, they would know about their philosophers, how they believed that the Word, the Logos, was shaping and ordering the universe. So it was great significance for them too. And later John would remind us that Jesus' words to the religious leaders, before Abraham, I was. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They claimed to be divine. And that is why John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the distinction between the Word and God, he's not talking about the same being, the same person. For the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So before creation, think about this, before anything was created, at the very beginning, was God the Father and the eternal Word. And just to make sure that we're not mistaken, verse 2 is short, but it gives clarity to what is meant. Look at verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. You see, we're not just talking about words here. I'm speaking words. We're not just talking about words. It's not just God speaking we're talking about here. The pronoun he is very important. He was with him. He was with God. And John does not say it. It's not just it, the words. It is he, the Word. We're talking about a relational being. Not just abstract words. He was with God in the beginning. But this Word was not God's first creation. It's not God's first act of creation. God did not create the Word. Verse 3, look at it, makes it so clear. Through him, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. If the Word was created, if Jesus was created, he must have created himself. Because it says that nothing was created that he did not make. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses believe go wrong. They believe that Jesus was God's first act of creation. But how can it be? Can't be. If the Word is eternal, that means he was not created. If he was not created, John has explained to us what this means. The Word was God. Even in the Genesis account, the crowning glory of creation is the creation of human life. And that life comes from Jesus. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Just like an animal caught in the lights of a truck at night, when the light appeared to humanity, it was not understood. John clarifies the mystery for us, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. How can God become flesh? How can God become flesh and dwell among us? It's impossible. We can't believe such a thing. How can God, who is pure and holy, come and become flesh and live and touch that which is limited and unclean? How can the glorious one live among us? These were the common questions of the day back then, but also today. And it's because they did not understand, they did not comprehend. It's easier to reject something you don't comprehend, you don't understand. It's easier to crucify someone you don't understand. This is one of the greatest insults to Islam today. How can God become flesh when flesh are unclean and dirty? How can God become flesh when flesh is unclean and dirty? After all, we're all born of a woman. Islam thinks that's unclean. We're born covered with blood. Unclean. How can God go through that? I heard a Buddhist also speaking against this. How can God become flesh? And he had this knockout argument that if any Christian would hear it, they would suddenly renounce their religion as false. The knockout argument is that it's recorded in the Bible that Jesus ate. Okay? It's recorded in the Bible that Jesus ate. And if Jesus ate food, he later had to do something which we all do. How could God do that? How could God do that? The darkness has not understood it. It's good for us to hear these arguments. It's good for us to wonder, to ponder. I've talked to Muslim people who ask, how could God allow his Holy One to be treated so badly? Look, we've been remembering him. How could he allow the Holy One to be cursed on the tree, hanging there naked in his shame, treated so bad? How could God allow this to happen? And that's a great question, isn't it? But the answer for them, of course, is he couldn't have. But instead of saying, it's not rational to me, I cannot believe it happened, I'm going to believe what God has said has happened. I'm going to believe what the scriptures tell me is true. And the truth is, I can't understand this. But in believing the truth, I can grow my appreciation. It's just like, I cannot comprehend how the stars are there or how far they are. I can't comprehend that. I can't understand that. But what I'm going to do is enjoy them and grow in my appreciation. At Christmas time, we think of Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Word became flesh and gave the name Jesus. Was given the name Jesus. Three important truths here, which we find hard to understand, but which we hold on to because it's clear from Scripture. We're not going to throw out the truth just simply because it's hard to understand or I can't comprehend it. My understanding is not the end of truth. It's not the defining characteristic of truth. The first thing is Jesus shares God's eternity. Jesus shares God's eternity. Secondly, Jesus is eternal with God. And thirdly, Jesus is one with God. So somehow in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and from other passages we discovered God the Holy Spirit existed in this eternity, enjoying the perfect love of the Godhead, this perfect community of love. They were fully content. They lacked nothing. They enjoyed the perfection and the glory of God, which would have been an overwhelming experience. They enjoyed and lacked nothing, yet within that perfect community of love, they acted to bring about a creation, knowing that one day the Word would become flesh and have to save the people they created. They understood that that means the Word would have to become flesh, they'd have to suffer, and they would name Him Jesus because He saves. And they experienced the filth and the pain of life and the agony of death. They also knew that Jesus would rise again and that Christ would be exalted above every other name. But then, things would not go back to normal. For Jesus Christ is still human today. Take that in. Jesus Christ is still human today, and there is no indication that Jesus will ever leave behind His humanity. There's no indication that Jesus will ever leave behind His humanity. He has a resurrected body, which we one day will have ourselves, but there is no indication that He will leave that behind. We need to understand this because it's really important for us, and there are important implications. Think about the finality of Christ. The relationship Jesus has with the Father is changeless. And so Jesus is the only one who can reveal to us the Father. Think of the mystery of Christ. Jesus in His being shares the limitlessness, the glory and the honour of God. Enjoy that thought. Be amazed. You'll never understand it completely. Just enjoy it. Think of the centrality of Christ. God sent Jesus to make Himself known to us. So if you don't go through Jesus, you will never know God. He is the only one who's revealed the Father to us. Think of the supremacy of Christ. This is from a commentary. I had to put in the front of your bulletins. If Jesus Christ shares the nature of God, we are called to worship Him without cessation, obey Him without hesitation, love Him without reservation, and serve Him without interruption. To Him be glory forever. It is good to think into something of the glory of God. It makes much of Jesus. It makes much of the glory of God. It makes much of who they are, and so little of us. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this remarkable picture and our place in it. More than a special baby born long ago, God has become flesh. From the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made known. I'm going to ask Wendy to come and pray for us.